Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, in verse 29 through 34, we saw Christ heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Simon Peter was married, and he had a mother-in-law. Nobody would ever want one of those unless they had to. And she was healed. And notice, as if you remember, she was healed immediately. Now, in this section, we begin to see the seeds or the beginnings of a tragedy. The people begin to view Jesus as a divine errand boy, a miracle worker. In other words, they don't listen to his message so much as they're looking at what he's doing. And the result is that large numbers came to him. It's always interesting how people will come to God or they'll come to the church when they want something, and yet they disappear when their needs seem to be met, and they never serve the Lord like they should. A lot of the church growth experts, I don't know how smart they are, but they seem to, they're self-proclaimed. They talk about meeting felt needs, folks. Felt needs vary differently from each person, but the real need of the people in our country, in our town, in our neighborhoods is Jesus. They need to get saved. And when a person gets saved and begins to grow in the Lord, a lot of these other problems begin to line out. You know, they get straightened out. Now, I'm not talking about people who have medical issues that cause them, for example, to not think clearly. They need doctors, you know, and all of that. Now, a lot of people who have medical issues also, you know, they're not saved either, and they need Jesus, of course, and they need doctors. But so, you know, just because you get saved doesn't mean your medical problems are going to go away. But at the same time, the fundamental problem in our country is lostness. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news one night. How it's just the hatred and the anger and the twisted thinking of people in this country is just unbelievable. I have a person that I knew in high school, junior high, that I'm not friends with on Facebook, but one of my friends made a comment, and they're all upset over these tweets that the president made over the weekend about, you know, there's some members in the House of Representatives, that there's four of them that just, and he didn't name them. He did not name them. He said there's four people in the House of Representatives that so-and-so are doing these things, and four of them stood up and said, he's talking about me. Well, he didn't mention them. Well, they went ballistic. And the crazies turned this into hate and sexism and racism. He said nothing about color. He said nothing about race, and on and on and on. And they take this stuff and they twist it and turn it into. So this person made a comment about that, and one of my other friends from high school band made a comment about sticks and stones. Just, you know, if somebody says something, just if you don't like it, just ignore it. Ignore it. You can't say. And so this other friend that I haven't seen in years jumped all over the place on he and I, and I tried to just have a rational, okay, what did the man say that was racist? What did he say? Tell me what he's. I read everything he said. I can't find anything racist in here. Where now, racism, real racism, is where I believe that a particular race is superior to another. I can believe that about white people are more superior than others, or I can even be a person of color and believe that other races are superior to me. I could live in Nazi Germany and believe that the Aryan race is superior to me. I mean, that would be a racist way of thinking. But I didn't see any of that in there. And yet they turned, no matter what he says, they turn it into something else. So no matter what I tried to say to this lady that I grew up with, she turned it into something else. Why? How? And I looked back at it this afternoon and went, because I'm trying to figure out how could I have done a better job, right, to share these. And there isn't, no matter what I finally just had to say, I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore because we cannot have a rational conversation, because nothing that I said went in her head the way it came out my mouth or keyboard. It just got twisted. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? No matter what you say, it goes in their head and twists, and then you spend the next 45 minutes to an hour trying to untwist it. Now, why is that? Because lostness produces mental instability. A lost person cannot see things from God's viewpoint. It's impossible. And so we've got I would submit to you, we've got a lot of lost people in this country. The hatred, whether it was hatred for Barack Obama, which was just as wrong as the hatred for President Trump. I mean, hatred comes from the devil. He hates God. And he hates anything that God stands for. His word. And so when you see hate, that's just from the devil. Hitler and his group were filled with hate. You know, all these, the KKK was filled with hate. And if I hate you, I can't be right with God. Now, I can be saved, and I can have hate, but I can't be right with God and hate somebody. So what we need is saved people, and we need saved, so that, you know, there's a starting point. And then we need to learn to live for Jesus, because if we love Jesus, we cannot hate somebody else. And it's just awful. So what we have here is a group of people who are beginning to get larger and larger and larger, and they're going to Jesus for what they can get out of him, not for what he says. And so in our world today, it's where I hitched my horse, the whole idea of reaching the lost, you know, and bringing them into our churches by making the church like the lost world, that is a mistake. What we need is for the lost world to become like Jesus. And that happens as we let him make us more like him, and he reaches them through us. One-on-one, one-one, each one reaching one, someone it says. That makes sense? Okay. Well, look at verse 35. This is very interesting. We talked about it briefly last week. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now, may I share with you what that says to me? Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, getting up in the morning early and goes to a place where there isn't anyone, and there he prays. And what that says to me is that if Jesus needed a time and a place to pray, how much more do we need that? Now, that doesn't mean you have to get up early in the morning. Some people work night shift and all that. But having a time and a place where I sit down and I read my Bible, maybe just 5 minutes, and I pray for 2 or 3 minutes. But if I will do that every single day, it will help me. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that all of this hate I'm talking about, the people that are spewing it, who are even professing Christians, they're not doing that. Because the Word of God will clean all that garbage out of me. It will take away the hate. Jesus looked upon the lost and had compassion on them. If we're letting Jesus control us, we won't hate them. We will love them for God's sake. We often pray on the run. Have you noticed? We eat on the run. We do everything on the run. We've got more time-saving machines and devices and everything else, and yet we have less time than anybody. When I was a boy, we would drive past a house, and like I've said before, in those days, older houses had porches all the way around so you could sit on the opposite side from the heat. And we would go driving along, and my dad would see these people sitting out on the porch in the evening, you know, just sitting out there in the porch because it's too hot in the house. And he'd say, how do they have time to do that? How do they have time to do that? Well, they make time to do that. You know, my grandfather was a farmer and a country pastor, country church pastor, and he would farm and work all day And then, you know, in the evening they would have supper, and then they would, you know, they would sit on the porch, you know, or sit in front of the fan, and they would, they didn't have a TV for years, and they might have a radio if it had the batteries weren't worn out or run down, and they would get new ones, and they would just have time together as a family. We rush to eat. We rush to do this. We rush to do that. We rush. But, you know, we can't find 10 minutes for God to just to read the Bible and pray every day. Somehow, prayer in the Bible is always connected, I find, with a solitary place. Now, why did Jesus, you ever think about this? Why did Jesus go to the Garden of Gethsemane continually, repeatedly? Because he had a spot, a place for communion with God the Father, a place to pray. I hope you have a place for prayer and a time for prayer. You know, prayer is like anything else. If we're going to do it, there has to be a time and a place made for it, or we won't do it. Years ago, when I was a little boy, there was on the television where they played a lot of Hollywood cartoons from the 30s, 40s, and 50s on television, you know. And because that's all they had. I mean, they had to fill the airtime some way. They also had a lot of fun movies for that kids could watch. And one of my favorites was the Ma and Pa Kettle series of movies. Now, some of you are too young to know who that was. Percy Kilbride and Marjorie Main were Ma and Pa Kettle. And they lived out in the country. And Pa Kettle was about as lazy a person as you could possibly imagine. And there would be something that needed to be done, and he would say, I've got to fix that one of these days. And he never did. He'd just sit there. His radio in the house needed repair. But he found that if he could, he found a way to just do the minimum necessary to get the radio to operate. He would bounce his chair on the floor, and it would come on. And then when he would bounce his chair again, it would turn off. Now, it needed repair. And he was, I got to fix that one of these days. But he never did. And if we don't have a place and a time, we won't do it. We just won't do it. You don't find time to pray. You make time. And if you pray when you find time, you're not going to pray much. We must make the time. I mentioned last week that prayer does not work. Prayer moves God to work. So I hope prayer is working for you right now. And if Christ needed to pray daily in a quiet place with no distractions, how much more do we need it? And we can apply this easily if we would just say, okay, Lord, right now I don't have a place and a time to pray. But with your help, I'm going to find a place and then go and a time and just make that commitment. And it'll be one of the best services you've ever attended if you made that would make that decision tonight and follow it. Now look at verse 36. Simon, that's Peter, they that were with him followed after him. When they'd found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Now the disciples begin to look for Jesus. And they find him. They say, hey, everybody's looking for you. You need to come back in town and you know, there's a lot more people need to be healed. And Jesus answers them in verse 38. It says, let us go to the next town. Why? So that I may preach there also. Therefore came I forth. See, Jesus was not on a healing mission. He was on a preaching mission. He always put the emphasis on the soul, not the body. It's easy to get excited about the act of physical healing. But we don't seem to get too thrilled when somebody gets saved. It's easy to get people to sign up for a miracle cruise. Come to our healing meeting. Miracles, you've seen the signs and the tents out on the parking lot. It says, miracle cruise, come and see a miracle. Great throngs will go, even today, to see a so-called miracle. But if you put up a sign that says, come and see souls get saved. Oh, yawn, they just drive on. Now let me give you a couple, three reasons why Jesus healed people. You got your pen? Three reasons that Jesus healed people. Number one, to relieve suffering, of course. To relieve suffering. obviously without any real, what we would call modern medicine, they didn't have medicine at all, really. There were people that needed to be healed. Our friend Dr. Waller goes into, you know, destitute parts of the world, and he provides medical missions work to the, and they just, they walk 4 miles, tens of hundred miles just to get some medical attention because they don't have any in that country where they live. So that was needed. Number two, he healed people, number two, to get across that the message what he was proclaiming was authentic. To demonstrate that the message he proclaimed was authentic. And number three is a close to that one. Number three, it was one of the signs of to Israel that the Messiah had come. The purpose of what I call Category 2 miracles. Remember, there's two kinds of miracles in the Bible. I'm real simple, so I call them Category 1 and Category 2. Category 1 is where God uses natural law and does not violate natural law, and he works in the lives of people. Now, an example would be, for example, you come up with some kind of an ailment. You say, Lord, I'm not feeling well. And you go to the doctor and you, Lord, help me. And you go to the doctor and he treats you and you get better. Now, folks, that's God working through natural means to help you. When you do anything, the Lord, even a breath is a wonderful thing. But God does not break natural law. Now, the lost call that luck or coincidence. We know that's God working in our lives, in every area. Category two is where he breaks what we call natural law. Let me give you an example of that. The parting of the Red Sea is a breaking of natural law, okay? There are only three times in Bible history where God has done that. Moses and Elijah and his apprentice Elisha and Jesus Christ. In each instance, the purpose was to authenticate the messenger and the message. Moses was the messenger. The message was, let my people go. And then we have Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. And the messengers were those guys. And then, of course, the message was, Jehovah is the one true God. Then the third time where God breaks natural law is in the life of Christ. The messenger, Jesus Christ. The message, Messiah is here. And here's proof. The Jews require a sign. Remember, we talked about that recently in another study. So, number one, to relieve suffering. Number two, to demonstrate that the message he was proclaiming was authentic. And number three, it was one of the signs to Israel that the Messiah had come. So he takes these men. And instead of going back into town, he goes to the next city and he preaches there. Why? Because it is more important that a person hears the gospel and accepts spiritual healing, salvation, than it is for their body to be made well. Because eventually you're going to die if Jesus doesn't return first. Now, we have in verse 40 through 45, a leper that Jesus heals. Look at that very quickly. And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, Lord Jesus, I know that if you want me to be healed, you can do it. And Jesus, moved with compassion, I like that, he's moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. In other words, I desire that you be clean, healed, be thou clean. Now, leprosy was then and still is a terrible disease, a horrible disease. And notice, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he strictly charged him. He says, now listen, go on, verse 43, and says, don't tell anybody, verse 44. See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, I mean, he's just so excited, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. Would it be great if we would take the message of the gospel that has saved us, and we just couldn't keep quiet? And we would blaze, in other words, just be on fire telling people. That's what he's doing. Blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was on the outside, without, in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. What would happen if each of us would share with others, at least one, every day, what Jesus is doing in our life right now? Listen, it wouldn't take long before they say, you know, tell me more about this, and where do you go to church? They would be following us as we follow him. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, follow me, because I'm following Jesus. Let's follow him together. What a great song. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere I will follow. If we do that, they would follow too. Christ at one point was so popular that there was literally no room for him in the city. And so he had to go out into the fields. The Wesley boys got in all kinds of trouble in England with the religious leaders, and they were not allowed to preach in church buildings. Did you know this? They were told that. So they, and the crowds just kept showing. They ended up on the hillsides. Thousands of people coming to hear them preach. Well, that brings us to chapter 2. And in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, we have a very interesting time in the life of Christ. Look at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum. Now Capernaum became his headquarters for his Galilean ministry. He entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. Now you think the modern phrase, so-and-so is in the house, that's a modern phrase. It came from the Bible. A lot of our sayings are from the Bible. That's one of them. He stays in a house there in Capernaum. And of course, then as is now, they're not talking about houses like ours with gabled roofs. Those houses were made of stone, still are, and they're stuccoed, you know, on top of that. And then they have a flat roof. And the structure has beams that hold the roof up. And then there are maybe some limbs there and mud and clay. It's all very primitive. And look at verse 2. And straightway, that means immediately, there were many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Not only was he not on a healing mission, he's on a preaching mission. If he was on a healing mission, he would start healing. And the crowd just jammed up. They came to see a miracle. What did he do? He gave them the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four men. Now that term palsy is a general term, can cover a multitude of different diseases. More than likely, this fellow was afflicted in his nervous system, and he was paralyzed. And we have four men carrying. Now, how did they do that? Real simple. Listen carefully. Have you, if you've ever seen a portable stretcher that the ambulance people have, it's rolled up. It's two sticks, basically poles, and there's fabric between them and sewn around them, and they slide them in these sockets, these tubes, and they roll that out, and they put the person on it, and you can get one on each, modern-day ambulance guys, you got one on each end. But they've carried him a long way, so each of them is carrying one of these poles. So they've picked him up, they're putting him on their shoulders, and each guy, front and back, there's one on each corner, they're carrying this guy. And they take, now those houses, by the way, most of them have steps up to the roof, because up at the top, they would have a place, kind of the modern day version is a patio. This is where they would go and they would, you know, take a siesta. And if they didn't call it that, but that they would nap up there because it's just too hot. And so they would go up there at night especially. And if you know anything about mud, clay buildings, they heat up in the sun. This building, for example, has cement block walls underneath the paneling. There is no insulation in the walls. One day, maybe we can redo this room and fix that. But right now, there's no insulation in the walls. It's just paneling, furring strips, and cement blocks. And on the outside are bricks made of mud and clay. And if you go out there, and I've done this at 3 in the morning, I've been up for some reason, and it's been the sun bearing down on the west wall of this building, you can't put your hand on the brick for very long without it really being hot. And their houses did that. No, you know, there were no thermal windows, you know. And so the whole thing just heats up. So they get up on the roof at night. So they have this roof area. And they take him up the stairs. And they're carrying him, verse 4. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, in other words, now this isn't the paparazzi, this is the press of people. They're trying to get in the building and they can't get in there. They take him upstairs. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they'd broken it up, they let down the bed in which, that means in which, the sick of the palsy lay. Most houses, as I said, had the stairway. They went up at the top and they knocked a hole in the roof. Notice verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Those four guys. Notice, not the faith of the man who was in the gurney, the stretcher, but the men who were carrying him. He said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. Number one, the healing of the palsied man had nothing to do with the faith of the palsied man. The man sick of the palsy did not say anything like the leper did. He's probably on the verge of death. He's being carried by these people. He obviously can't walk. They're taking him to Jesus. Now, isn't it neat to find four fellows who say, "Our friend needs Jesus"? Now, they're going there for a physical healing thing, of course. But the point is, there's a great lesson there. They're like Andrew. They brought their friend to Jesus. We ought to be doing that. Not for healing so much physically, but for spiritual healing. Our country needs a whole lot more spiritual healing than it does physical healing. We need to be bringing our friends to Jesus. And they brought their friend to Jesus. And when they couldn't get him in the door, they take him upstairs, knock a hole in the roof, and they start letting him down. And the guys down below, they let him down, and there he is. And when Jesus saw the faith of the men who were willing to do whatever was necessary to get their friend to Christ, he pronounces healing for the man, even though the man didn't ask for it, and even though the palsied man, sick of the palsy, it had nothing to do with his faith. It was their faith. He's probably going to die if Jesus can't heal him, and he does. And when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus is always considers the soul sickness worse than physical sickness. We think of it the other way around. We have a prayer time and we pray for people who are sick, and that's good. One of the columns we have is for salvation. Very important. But, in this said, there were certain of the scribes. Now these are religious leaders, probably members of the Sanhedrin, which were the 70 men of the what we would call the Jewish Supreme Court. And their headquarters was in Jerusalem. And it was their job to see to it that Judaism remained pure. And they suspected Jesus was going to, you know, dirty up their faith. So they tailed him. They're following Jesus around. They're there to gather evidence. And they hear him say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they blow a gasket. The scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They're thinking about Leviticus 24:16. The penalty of blasphemy is stoning. So they get really mad. Imagine someone getting upset because Jesus did something wonderful during a church service. I can't imagine that, but they didn't like it. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies?" Verse 7. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, God knows what we think, folks, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" That probably shook them. Why are you... Now, did he say it exactly like that? Yes. And all of a sudden, they were going, "What? What?" Have you ever been talking to someone and you know what they're thinking? And you anticipate what they're thinking by, you know, saying something, and they go, oh, no, 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 not me, no, no, no. Why are you thinking that? Which is easier? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take and take up thy bed and walk? What's the answer, folks? Any charlatan could say, thy sins be forgiven. But to heal the man would be far more difficult. Now follow this, follow his logic. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, and by the way, that's the first time we find that mentioned in Mark's Gospel, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. Remember, he just said that. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately, he's establishing who he is. He's establishing before the Jewish leaders that he is the Messiah. And immediately, he, the man sick of the palsy, arose, took up the bed. He rolls up those rods, right, those sticks, and he puts it under his arm, and he went forth before them all. Don't you imagine the whole crowd just parted? And he just gets up, and he walks out right in front of all of them, insomuch that they were all, now not including the scribes, of course, but they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now what's the application? Very simple. When we allow Jesus to be Jesus in our lives, the lost and the scoffers and everybody else, they look at us and they cannot comprehend what's going on. They see something they've never seen. See, what the lost in America, in our, let's just start with where we live. The lost in our town need is to see Jesus living through us. They haven't seen that much. But when they do, they'll go, man alive, what's going on? We need to find out what that is and get in on it. I've told this story before, but I'll say it quickly. A friend of mine, well, good acquaintance, named Carlos McLeod, was a pastor in Texas, and he's with the Lord now. And when he moved to Dallas, he took a position with the Baptist General Convention of Texas, which in those days was very conservative. Not anymore. And he hadn't been there very long, and it was winter time. It was very cold. In fact, they'd had rain, and it had frozen. You know, and all the bushes were covered with ice. They'd had an ice storm, and their house caught fire. And it was just unbelievable. And so there were no cell phones. They called the Dallas Fire Department. They ran outside the house, you know, and the Dallas Fire Department showed up, and they're putting out the fire, you know. And he said, now they'd been there for several months, and he said, you know what I noticed? He said, across the street, our neighbors were in their house robes, in their, you all know what mules are? Mules? House shoes. Those things that look like tribbles, you know. They're out there in their robe, their shoes. And he said, we had not seen them for 6 or 8 months. How long we lived there? He said, we never saw them. They lived behind burglar bars. We never saw them. But that night, they were out on their yard watching our house burn up. And he said, you know, I got to thinking about that, and the Lord just spoke to him and said, you know, Carlos, that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. If we just get on fire for Jesus, the lost would come just to watch us burn. And he's right. He's right. We never saw it like that. You don't need to have a miracle crusade. You don't need to have, you know, all the accoutrements and all of the trappings of the modern culture to reach the lost. What we need is people who are on fire for Jesus. And if we will do that, there won't be buildings in this town big enough to hold. In fact, there wasn't a building there. He had to preach outside. Wouldn't that be something? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. May we allow your Holy Spirit to take this simple lesson and apply it to our hearts tonight, that we might be more like Jesus tomorrow than today and the day after that than we are tomorrow, so that the lost will see Jesus shining through us as we allow him to reach them through us. Help us to be reflectors of Christ this week and bring others with us on Sunday that they might hear the word of God and be saved is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said amen. All right, well, thank you for being here. Stay cool the rest of this week.